Chapter 18, and I don't think we're going to have too many more sermons in the book of Exodus. I want to just go into the events of Sinai, to maybe look at the Ten Commandments, but I think after that we'll give the book of Exodus a little break, as much as I'd like to go on and preach all the way through to, what is it? Chapter 50, I'm not quite sure how many chapters there are. Anyway, it doesn't matter. That's where we're going, God willing. But this evening, Exodus and chapter 18, and we've already looked at the first half of the chapter, and this evening we're going to be looking at the second half of the chapter. And we'll pick things up at verse 13. Well, you could read that for me if you'd like to. That's very kind. Thank you.
From verse 13, then, of chapter 18. The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times, but let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. And this is the word of the Lord, and we thank him for it.
Well, you will have noticed that this reading is all about leadership. And so I thought that it would be good for us this evening to pray for Christian leaders in this church, but in other churches as well. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom you raised up Moses all those years ago to lead the people of Israel and to instruct them in your law. What a tremendous man he was, and He became greatly revered amongst the people of Israel in the years of his life and for many years after his life. We thank you, Lord, for Christian leaders. We thank you, Lord, for those who you call to serve you in leading the people of God. Lord, we thank you for the elders and the deacons in this local church. And we pray for your blessing to be upon their families and upon the work that they do for you. We pray that they would work diligently and with a view to you being glorified in all that they do. Please guard and protect those in authority. We know that if there is any group of people that Satan would love to bring down, it's those in positions of authority or responsibility. And we pray, Lord God, that an example might be set, just as Moses set an example to the people all those years ago. And what we pray for the leaders in this church, we pray for leaders in churches across our land. We pray that they may be given courage and wisdom and all the resources that they need in order to serve you well. We pray that pastors may not be afraid to preach the Word of God as it is. You gave much courage to your servants of old. We read in the book of Acts that boldness was given to those who naturally were timid. And we pray that you would give boldness to your servants tonight as they read and expound your word. Give boldness to me. We also pray that your servants this evening would be granted clarity of thought and speech. We pray for all who listen. And we pray that such may drink in your word. Because your word is good. Your word is right. Your word is true. Lord, may your servants be faithful. May they work hard. And may your blessing rest upon them. And we pray this for the benefit of your people who find themselves entrusted to their care or to their leadership. Lord, as we have our heads bowed this evening, we do commit Richard and Jill to you. We thank you that Jill's been able to return home, and we do pray for a swift recovery. Thank you that she's received the attention needed at the hospital. We thank you that the operation was successful. We know that it was a serious operation and it will take time for her to recover. But we do pray that your healing hand would continue to be upon her. And we ask that you keep up her spirits and may she not become cast down or discouraged by the prolonged nature of her trial. Pray for Esther as well. We were reminded this morning that Esther is in a considerable amount of pain and how difficult it must be, despite medication, to have to endure this day by day. And we pray that she may know your hand upon her life. Help her to cope every single day with all that she has to endure. Lord, we thank you for this local church that you have established. It's a church that belongs to you, a church that you have set your love upon. It's made up of people whom you have redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that we may continue, Lord, to know your leading and guiding and direction. We pray that you continue to teach us through your precious word. And we ask that you would revive our hearts, not only week by week, but day by day. For we constantly feel our need of being revived. So often we can be so dull in spiritual things. So often we can be lukewarm in our affections for you. And we pray against this. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us, both to will and to do and to be all that you would have us be. May we be vibrant Christians, excited about our faith, passionate about the gospel, loving towards our great Lord and our God. And we pray that you would bring true revival to our land, for we feel that it so desperately needs it. Bring revival to your church. We thank you that in some places, Lord, there seems to be a faith that goes deep, but in many places Christianity seems to be so surface, so superficial. Oh, we pray that there would be a great desire on the part of your people to forsake the things of this world and to want more and more of the Saviour. Please work in us to this end. And Lord, as we pray, we don't simply want to be praying words. We don't want to simply be going through the motions. We want to ask these things of you. We pray that even tonight, that your Spirit would come in power and work in our lives to your glory and for the honour and reputation of your church in this dark and needy land of ours. Lord, hear our prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song that I like. I'm aware of a church in America. It's a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church that has about 14,000 people attending on a Sunday morning. I know the pastor's name. I've heard him preach. I think he would enjoy his preaching. But my question would be, how does he do it all? How does he lead, preach, show pastoral care, solve problems, write letters, disciple people, read books, pray, and so on and so forth without burning out? He's got a church of 14,000 people. Philip Ryken, who once ministered at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, calculated that if he were to sit down for lunch every day with one of his parishioners, it would take him 6 years to meet with the entire congregation, and by that time there would be hundreds of new members to meet. How does he even say hello to everybody in his congregation? Now, if we take the burden of a large congregation, let's say 1,000 people, and multiply it by 1,000, we get some idea of the challenge that Moses faced however many years ago it was. You see, he governed a people of 1 million or so. That's a pretty significant figure, isn't it? And he governed them all by himself. We see in these verses that Jethro was somewhat shocked by this, Jethro being his father-in-law. Now in verse 13, we are given some idea of what Moses' job entailed. He served as a judge for the people. If there was a dispute amongst the people, well, they would queue up to see Moses, and Moses would sort out the dispute. He was God's man to help them understand the law and how it applied to their lives. But look how much time it involved. The people would come to him every day from morning till evening. We might say that there was a queue from the manse all the way to Sevenoaks. 1 million people. And of course, they were walking through the desert, making their way through the desert. It would have been extremely hot. And perhaps the people, as they were waiting, felt that it was a bit like trying to get a doctor's appointment in Swanley. You know how it is. Jethro, as I say, was shocked by this. What are you doing? That's what he said to Moses. It's too much. This will prove destructive. You will burn yourself out and the people will suffer. This is not right. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. It seemed like an obvious problem as far as Jethro was concerned. And so, secondly, this evening, we see that Jethro gave Moses some advice. Listen now to me, he said. You must still be the people's representative. He wasn't suggesting for a moment that Moses should step down from the work. The work, of course, that God had called him to do at the burning bush. Jethro recognized that God had called Moses and that he mustn't be taken away from his calling. That he must still stand before God on behalf of the people. In other words, he must be their representative and he must still teach them the law, verses 19 and 20. But he needed help. Elders needed to be appointed. A new form of church government was required. As far as Jethro was concerned, desperately required. And so he advised Moses to select men to form this new leadership structure. But not just any men, the right kind of men. The men, as we see from these verses, were to be capable men. In other words, they were to be men who understood the law of God and had the ability to apply the law of God to all kinds of situations in life. If we're using New Testament speak, then we would say that these men needed to know how to divide the word of God correctly. They were to be capable men. They were also to be men from among all the people. And I think the word all there is probably the all-important word. See, Moses was to select men from right across the board. That is, from each of the tribes. That, you see, would mean that the people had a fair representation. It would mean that Moses didn't simply end up choosing his family or his friends to lead the nation. They were to be capable men. They were to be from among all the people. They were also to be God-fearing men. I haven't thought this one through perhaps as carefully as I should, but at the very least, I would argue that this particular quality should be right at the top when it comes to choosing who is going to be involved in the leadership of God's people. Leaders of God's people should be God-fearing men. You see, they must be men who are ready and willing to put God first in everything. Sometimes in leadership one has to say things that people don't like, but one must still be ready to say those things. We must put God before men. These men had to be God-fearing men. They were also to be trustworthy men. See, Moses wasn't going to be peering over their shoulder all the time. He was releasing them into ministry. He needed to be able to trust them to do the right thing. They were to be men who didn't accept bribes. They were to be men who weren't taken in by flattery or sob stories. They were to be men who could be trusted to uphold justice amongst God's people. So he was to select men to form this new leadership structure. And then he was to organize them. He was to appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. And in this way, the whole nation would adequately be catered for. And then he was to spell out their specific responsibilities. They were to serve as judges, dealing with the simple cases. The difficult cases, they could pass on to Moses. He, after all, was the expert in the law. He was the one, we might say, with the greatest theological ability. He was the one that, at the end of the day, was responsible for sorting out all the really complex pastoral or theological problems. All this, Jethro believed, would make Moses' load lighter. These men would share the load with him. And in this way, Moses would be able to stand the strain. And the people would go home, having not waited too long. And their grievances or their disputes met in good time. So here was a new leadership structure being suggested. Now, I don't... Well, now, let me put it this way. This was not some kind of democracy that Israel were being encouraged to adopt. It wasn't going to be a case of the elders in Israel getting together and determining the way forward for the nation. Now, this was not meant to be a democracy. God was their king. God would always be their king. God was the one who would lead them and guide them and direct them regarding the future. I suspect that if it had become a democracy, then the Israelites would never have made it to the promised land. In fact, I'm pretty confident that they would never have made it to the promised land. There would have been too many voices suggesting that it was too difficult to enter into the land and overcome the powerful people that lived there. This is not a democracy that's being introduced. Moses is simply being encouraged to appoint men who will implement the word of God. And it may be good for us this evening to remind ourselves that the church is not a democracy. I know that from time to time we have members' meetings, and at our members' meetings we discuss things and we try to come to a consensus about things. Sometimes we have votes. But at the end of the day, what we are seeking to do as we meet together is to determine the will of God. Because the church is not a democracy. We are being led by the one who rules and owns the church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, this evening, we see that Jethro's advice was acted upon. Verses 24 to 26. In verse 19, you will see that Jethro impressed upon Moses the importance of listening to him. Listen now to me, he said, and I will give you some advice. Well, look at verse 24, because there in verse 24 we see that Moses not only listened, but acted upon the advice of his father-in-law. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Now, I think that's really impressive. I really do think that is impressive. It shows us that Moses was teachable. See, Moses has become a great man, hasn't he, by this particular time. He's the leader of a huge nation. He's been God's instrument to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. He's been the instrument that God has used to perform all kinds of miraculous wonders. Moses is a great man. He could so easily have felt that he ought to be the one to offer all the good ideas, couldn't he? Moses, I suspect, could easily have felt threatened too by Jethro's observation and advice. He could have seen it as criticism. Are you telling me then that having been called to do this job, that I'm not up to it and that I need help in order to support me in this job? That could have been the response that Moses gave, but it wasn't the response. No wonder we read that he was a meek man in the scripture. You see, Moses listened. He saw that Jethro was speaking words of wisdom, and he was willing to take the advice given to him on board. I personally am humbled and challenged by this, and I hope all who lead in the church will be humbled and challenged by Moses' response. But let's ask a question at this point in our study tonight. Was Moses right to implement the change that Jethro suggested? Was he right to do it? You see, there are some Bible students who are not entirely comfortable with what we read here. They argue that they would feel much more comfortable if the direction to appoint elders came from God. They feel uncomfortable that the advice given to Moses came from a man who was not an Israelite, a man who was a Midianite. So we might ask the question, was Moses right to implement such a significant change in the life of the nation? But I think he was right. And the reason I say that is because of what we read in verse 19 and in verse 23. Firstly, look at what it says in verse 19. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. And then verse 23, if you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. It seems from these two verses that Jethro gave his advice subject to God's blessing and approval. Jethro gave his advice then, and Moses acted upon it. Now, in the remainder of our time this evening, let's endeavour to apply the principle that we see here. Churches then should appoint elders. We see, as I've already argued in days gone by, the early churches had elders appointed to them. You see, leadership is to be shared. It's not supposed to be a one-man effort. Now, of course, some churches don't want to appoint elders. They don't like change. Sometimes they don't feel the need. The church has been in existence, say, for 300 years. The church has only had one pastor, one elder, and things seem to have gone okay. Why change something that seems to have worked? Some churches don't want to appoint elders. And let's be frank, there are some pastors who don't want elders because they feel threatened by the idea. They prefer to work alone. And they don't want anyone getting in the way of what they're trying to do. In the church, maybe there are some, I don't know, I can't read people's hearts, who don't like the idea of others stealing the limelight. So some churches don't want to appoint elders, and some pastors don't want to appoint elders, and sometimes churches can't appoint elders because suitably qualified men simply don't exist within the local church. And I've been challenged more recently by someone as to why that might be the case. Perhaps it is because the church has failed to train people. Or perhaps it's a case that people simply don't have the time to make the necessary commitment. Maybe there are other reasons. But sometimes it's difficult to appoint elders, but elders should ideally be appointed. This was the practice of the early church. These verses that we have before us here show us that ministry should not be carried out alone. It is a work that should be shared. We read in Acts 14 and verse 23 that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And of course, in the New Testament, we see that Paul established the necessary qualifications for elders. They're found in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5. And I think what is most interesting about the qualifications for elders is that they are largely to do with godliness. In other words, they are largely to do with the character of a man as opposed to his gifting, though he must be able to teach. And he must be able to manage his own family well. I think these verses that we're looking at tonight shout at churches telling them to appoint elders. To help the pastor, the preaching elder, in the work that he does. I'm convinced that this is a matter of great importance. Now, I don't think that I would have said that 5 or perhaps 10 years ago. Now, I've always believed that churches should appoint elders. Please don't misunderstand me. But I don't think that I would have seen it as a really important matter a number of years ago. I guess there are lots of Christians in churches today who don't find matters of church government particularly interesting. I mean, what are Christians interested in? They're interested in the gospel, aren't they? They want to make the gospel known. It's the gospel that excites them. And one understands that. We recognize that the gospel is central. The gospel is of primary importance. Church government doesn't quite reach the same level of importance, does it? But I still want to argue this evening that church structure or church leadership is important because it is related to the gospel. You see, having a good leadership structure promotes the gospel. Conversely, not having a good leadership structure harms the gospel. If too much work falls upon one particular person, then that person may well fail to do the work that they have been called by God to do. And there are instances that I have known about where pastors have stopped doing the work of the gospel altogether because they have suffered from burnout. I could get quite passionate about this because it saddens me that I have seen good, Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming men, the sort of men that we would be more than happy to have speak at our church, having to step down from the work. Some have stepped out of the work for a time in order to recover. Some have never returned. Some have never preached again. And that particularly saddens me. I've got one particular man in my mind. A giant in many ways of the faith. A tremendous preacher, far more able than me. But never preached again for many, many years. You say, well, why on earth didn't he appoint an eldership if the work became too much for him? Well, I know the story, and the story goes like this. He tried, but he was prevented by others from doing so. And sadly, this church lost a very able pastor. And I find that particularly sad. The work of the church is to be done by all, isn't it? It is to be a shared work. God distributes gifts amongst his people that together we might serve him in the cause of the gospel. Let me put it this way this evening. What would happen if there came a day in this church when nobody was willing to commit to cleaning the toilets every week? You say, well, that's not a really important task. Isn't it a really important task? You see, if the toilets don't get cleaned each week, then this building is not fit for purpose. We can't continue to preach the gospel from this place. You see, it affects the gospel. Who's going to clean the toilets if nobody is committed to cleaning them? Well, 2 years ago, I would have said that I would have to be the one that cleaned them because the buck stops with me, but there are two other men in the church now who will have to clean the toilets if no other members want to clean the toilet. But the point I'm making is this, that you may have a job in the church that seems small and insignificant, but I want to reassure you that your pastor is so, so thankful for the work that you do, even though he may not be aware that you are doing it. He's so thankful that the work gets done. There are so many jobs, so many responsibilities that need to be performed week by week in this church. And so many of those jobs get done. And that enables me to focus on the ministry of God's word. In public. And on a one-to-one basis. At the end of the day, we want to see the gospel promoted, don't we? We want to see the gospel being proclaimed. At the end of the day, you see, it is all about the gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Some things can seem so insignificant. They can almost seem unimportant. But if they all serve the gospel, then they are incredibly important, aren't they? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that all those years ago, Jethro, a Midianite, observed all the work that his son-in-law was doing. He could see that it was too much for him. And he gave him some good advice. Advice that we believe had your blessing upon it. And he had the humility to act upon that advice. And elders were appointed. And not only was it good for the well-being of Moses, it was good for the well-being of the nation as well. And Lord, we thank you that there are so many churches today that are recognizing the importance of shared leadership. Because with the increasing challenges we're facing in our nation, as it becomes increasingly secular, fellowship is required. additional input is needed. And we thank you that as a local church we have been able to appoint additional elders to help serve in the work. We commit them to you tonight. Pray for Peter and Laurie. And ask that you would encourage them and be to them all that they need. But we thank you that there are deacons who serve in other ways and for the way in which they support the work and enable the elders to fulfill their particular function. But we thank you for everybody who labours in the cause of the gospel in this place. Even in small practical tasks, we can do those things that free up others to make known and apply the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word to us tonight. Pray that it be something that we would continue to think about and to meditate upon. Please may there be nothing that hinders the work of the gospel in this place. May it go forth with authority and power, and may it achieve the purpose for which you send it, the salvation of precious souls. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.